What Jed is passing out to you on our weekly prayer list, at the bottom of it, it lists prayer for Elaine Jones in Mexico and David Cloud in Nepal. And this is a copy of their April prayer letters or newsletters. I was struck by a comment in David's, in the first paragraph of David Cloud's. He said the U.S. State Department brought a couple of charter flights to take Americans home, but we are home here. That really caught my attention. We haven't had a furlough since we returned in 2001. And for a family like theirs to get up and leave and go to a pretty rough country and stay there for years and years, and once people get to know them, they really love them. And of course, Elaine Jones, and obviously we remember when David Cloud did a Bible conference here at the church one week. And then Weldon Jones used to come here every time he was on furlough, and everybody just loved him to death. He was just a really great man. He died suddenly when he was actually after he had just returned from here, and he was in Mexico, and they were coming home from church one night, and a drunk driver just went right over into his lane, and they drive fast down there, and it killed him instantly. But his wife and the son, or both of his sons, have been keeping up the work down there. Weldon used to say that he was so Mexican. He was raised in Florida. He was a Floridian. But when he went to Mexico, he said that he even thought in Spanish. He had been down there so long, and the language was such a part of him that sometimes just thinking, he would think in Spanish. The people loved him to death. He was just, and you all know if you met him when he was here. He started getting converts out of these Catholic church. The people, he would do things for people. He just really loved them, and he started getting converts. And some of the priests in the area really got upset about it. And they went to Mexico City, and they talked to the authorities, and they told all these lies how this man has come here, and he's causing trouble. He's really causing trouble. So, and you know, we want something done with him. He needs to leave. And so, sure enough, they sent somebody like in the government, and this people or person went around, started talking to all the folks around in that community, and to every one of them, they were saying, "That's not true. You can't believe what this man has done for us. We love him." And so the guy just got in his car and went back to Mexico City. But they're still working down there. And we had two graduates from Calvary Christian School, a young couple, Chris and Phyllis Owens. And they got married, and they went to language school in, I think, Brownsville, Texas. And they, when Weldon was on furlough for as long as a year, they would come, and they were down there keeping the churches going. And so they came by here one time, and I think I was living in the back of Dwight's cabin at that time, and they talked me into going back with them. So I went back to Mexico with them, and it's just a great God needs his witnesses everywhere. So tonight we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time together tonight to open the pages of your word. And we ask you that the Spirit of God would do his work, and and reveal the things that we need to know in this hour to better serve you, to be a better witness for you as we live here in this world. And Lord, we pray for the soon coming day when we shall be able to meet with all the folks in the congregation again. We know that day is coming, and we just pray that it would get here soon. We do pray for these works we've mentioned tonight in Nepal, David Cloud and his wife and their family, and we pray for them that you'll encourage them, and we pray for Elaine Jones and the ministry down there that you'll bless and save souls there, and we just pray and ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We read in verse 2 about, we see the word saints, called to be saints. A saint, by Bible definition, is someone who, by reason of being in Christ, and that's the only reason, is made holy and made pure. Someone who's sanctified, someone who's consecrated to God. I noticed in Harry Ironside's commentary on verse 2, Harry Ironside had this to say about that verse. He said, he states that the words "to be" are in italics, and they should be left out. Sometimes the translators added some italics, and sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. This is a case where it doesn't. Harry Ironside, those two words, "to be," should be left out. Paul was not called to be an apostle. He was an apostle. And in verse 2, you and I are not called to be saints. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saints. We are saints. And we are saints by calling. God has called us. An apostle was someone who had seen the Lord and someone who went out and preached the gospel. And that's what Paul did. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and from there he went to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul tells us in Galatians that his apostleship was not of man, neither by man. No man had anything to do with putting the apostle Paul into his apostleship. It was the risen Christ that made Paul to be an apostle. And neither can anybody be made a saint by any man. Saints are saints by calling. And in verse 2, the Spirit of God called these believers in the church at Corinth saints. And then you'll notice it says, as well as with all that in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So these are who the Word of God calls saints. And the God of this world, he confuses people with everything. If the latest thing has been this worldwide epidemic. It's just there's so much false information going out there. It's astonishing. And one of the things that the devil confuses, among many other things, is the very opening words of 1 Corinthians. What 1 Corinthians is addressing? What is a saint? And I want to tell you what. And by the way, the Roman Catholics, it's worth knowing that the Roman Catholics are estimated to be 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world today. there's in the last 20 years they've been diminishing in number in Europe, but in the last 20 years they've been increasing in Africa and other places like that. And so any candidate for sainthood in the Roman Catholic Church, they can't even begin the process. This is the process of for to be a candidate for sainthood. They can't even start the process until after their death. They have to be dead for at least 5 years, but the five-year period can be waived. Step number two, after the 5 years, the life of the candidate is investigated and researched by the Vatican and to see if that candidate had enough virtues and good deeds in his lifetime that would qualify him for sainthood. Step number three, in their life and all the good and all the virtue that they were known by, if their good life was found out to be such that people were drawn to prayer through the life of this candidate, then they could be recommended to be accepted for sainthood to the Pope. And if the Pope decided that the person lived a life of virtue, he was a heroic life, a life of virtue, then he would be called venerable. The Pope would give him that title, venerable. And that means that he's officially now someone who's revered or admired. Then the next step after that was they have to have verified miracles. If they're going to be a saint in the Catholic Church, they have to have verified miracles. And so and the miracles of all things had to be attributed to the prayers that were being prayed to the individual, the candidate, after their death. And so if people were so inspired by this person that it caused them to pray, and if they prayed to him, prayed to, let's take John Paul II, if they prayed to him and there had to be verified miracles prayed to the individual after their death. And if the prayers were granted, then that is the proof that the candidate for sainthood is, first of all, already in heaven. Now, you know how Catholicism, they have, if you depart this world, you can go to heaven, you can go to hell, you can go, there's other places, you can go to purgatory. So it has to be verified that he's already in heaven, and he can therefore intervene or mediate with God on the behalf of these who are on earth praying for something to him. And the miracles, well, as the case with John Paul II, they had to be verified. And when the Vatican experts determined, they examined the evidence, like with John Paul II, there was a 49-year-old old nun, a 49-year-old nun, and her fellow nuns, she had a serious health condition, and her and her fellow nuns, they prayed for the intercession of John Paul after his death, and she was cured. She was cured of her disease, according to the Vatican. So now this then elevates the candidate to even yet another step called beatification. And in beatification, that's a position in which the candidate can be given the title blessed. Blessed. And so finally, the last step, canonization. That's the last step, to declare the deceased person a saint. But to reach that stage, a second miracle had to be attributed to the prayers of those who were praying to the candidate, and it was verified that the prayers were answered. So, unless there was an exception, unless the candidate was a martyr, then only one miracle is required. Only one miracle is required. Well, Pope John Paul II was not a martyr. And so not a problem. All he needs is one more miracle. And the second miracle in John Paul's case was reported to be this unexplainable recovery of a Puerto Rican woman that had a serious brain illness. And her recovery from that was attributed to John Paul's intercession to God, his mediation in her behalf to God. Because her and her family were praying to John Paul II for healing. And it happened. Now, if that all sounds confusing, it's because it is confusing. It is confusing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Hey, there's that word again, saints. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There we have the word saints in the Bible again. And where are the saints in 1 Corinthians 14:33? Are they in heaven waiting for 5 years to find out if they've lived a good enough life and with deeds on earth that they might even qualify for sainthood? According to the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, the saints, they are right where we are this evening. They were in the churches. And so, there they are. The saints are in all the New Testament churches that were founded on the doctrine of the apostles. Apostolic doctrine. The saints in 1 Corinthians 14:33, they were living. They were saved Christians called saints. And they weekly attended New Testament churches in their times just like we do today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It's a good memory verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. John Paul II, or Mother Teresa, she's not a saint, but they're working on that. She's not one yet. Or any other fallible human being is not the mediator between God and man. There's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. So with an estimated 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world, that's quite an influence over doctrine that is false. So again, in verse 2 of chapter 1, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of God, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then notice in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the verse, notice the word enriched in verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him. That means that Christ gives to his saints true wealth of all utterance. Utterance, the word utterance, it means doctrine. It's the Bible. It's the speech. And all gives to his saints the true wealth of utterance and speech. Speech refers foremost to the Word of God. And utterance to the doctrines of the Word of God. As well as in all knowledge. God has given to believers, to us, a complete revelation of everything that we need to know in this life about life and about godliness. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." As saints of God, we have the very mind of Christ. And if that's not enrichment, if that's not the wealth and riches of all utterance and of all knowledge, then I don't know what is. We have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is wealth and riches without measure. There's no measurement of it. There's no end to it. And so our understanding is supposed to be enriched because of the mind of Christ. And we have that. We have perfect understanding in things eternal, in eternal things. We have perfect understanding as we learn and as we're taught from His eternal Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes or rulers of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." It's hidden. It's hidden from this world. The princes and the rulers of this world, they didn't have it. The great thinkers of the world, down through the ages, they didn't have it. But we have it. Because we have submitted ourselves to God. We have the mind of Christ. And he says in verse 8, "None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's the Spirit of God, it's his work in the heart and life of the child of God to search these things out. And he reveals them as we become students of His Word, as we meditate, as we give ourselves to attendance and to reading and studying of His Word. He reveals the things that have not even entered into the heart of man. There's a verse about the wicked, and God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. You know, it's hard to even conceive that the wicked, who are the lost, can pass through this world, and in all their thoughts, throughout all their life, God is not in one thought. That is incredible. That is incredible. And that just magnifies to me what we're reading about here. God hath, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of Christ, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I can speak for me, and I think I can speak for you, that we would never think for even a moment, not a moment would we ever think of trading all this world with all the gold and silver thrown in, or not even a thousand worlds. We would not even think of trading that for the mind of Christ. Because nothing can compare with having the mind of Christ. There is no comparison. It's unbelievable that we have His mind, but it's true. We have the mind of Christ. No comparison. But we do. And in fact, to have His mind is within reach of everyone. It's within reach of everyone. Because to the person who will repent, that means to change your mind, have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. You're going this way, you're going the way of the world, you're right in step with this world. And to repent is to change and go a different direction towards God, and to believing His Word. Anybody can do it. Children can do that. If a person would just repent, have a change of heart, and confess to God that they are a sinner, they're separated from God because of their sin, and receive God's gift of Jesus Christ, then they could have the mind of Christ. And again, not for a moment. Not for a moment would anybody trade it for a million worlds and all the wealth of them. Not even give it the thought for a moment. Because that would be an eternal loss. Nothing can compare to having the mind of Christ. There is no comparison. But we have it when we know Him as our Lord. You take the example of Origins. Origins. What a fierce war is going on in the minds of people of this generation, especially. Which one of these two views is going to prevail? Well, I'll tell you which one's prevailing in this world. It's the view of evolution. Evolution is prevailing. It has been for decades and decades and decades in schools and universities. And it's everywhere. So, what is required to be a saint? What is required to be able to have God's mind? To be able to think God's thoughts? He says that we are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all speech. Those are the riches. Those are the eternal, lasting riches. So what is a saint and what is required? We just finished looking at it. What a saint is. And today, on earth, the Church of God is the dwelling place today. And in the Bible, it was the same thing. It was the dwelling, the church, the local assemblies of believers. The churches today are patterned just like they were in Bible times. They were local congregations of born-again believers that called upon the name of the Lord. And the New Testament local church is God's ordained location. That's the place. That's the place where He has ordained, where the sanctified in Christ Jesus called saints in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we get up in the morning and have a quiet place in our home and sit there and call upon the name of the Lord? We not only can, we should. It should be a habit. But the New Testament church is, the New Testament local church is God's ordained location, where the sanctified in Christ Jesus called saints in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, collectively. That's what we need to be doing, individually and collectively. We need to be calling on the name of the Lord. God says in Jeremiah chapter 33, He says, call unto me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. You call unto me, I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, that's something that is worth meditating upon as much as to meditate upon what it means to have the mind of Christ. What is the implications in your life, in my life, that we have the mind of Christ? God says that if you'll call on Him, He will answer you. He will answer you and show you things. We all like to see interesting things. Sometimes we travel to see interesting things. Sometimes we turn on the television. We just like to see things. But God says this, you call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will answer thee. And I will show you great things and mighty things, which thou knowest not. If God is not showing us great things, if God is not showing us mighty things, things that we do not know, the reason is that we're not calling on Him, and He's not showing us. He's the great and mighty one that we need to see and we need to call on. What about you? What about you? Are you calling on God? As saints called of God, we need to call on Him every day and even throughout every day. And He promises. And unlike us sometimes, maybe, He keeps His promises. We need to call on Him every day, throughout every day. And He promises, I will answer thee. Call unto me and I will answer thee. He will answer and He will show us great things. You know, this world likes to put all the pizzazz on everything. Like, this is what you need to, this is where you need to come to, this is what you need to buy, this is what, you know, and there's the marketeers, and they're experts at it. Well, we need to call on Him, and He will answer, and He will show us great things. Have you seen any great things lately that you didn't know? Have you seen any mighty things lately that you did not know about? God says, you call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great things and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, if the truth were known, and you know the truth, we would all have to bow our heads and confess that we haven't been calling on you as we should. We haven't been seeing the great things, the mighty things. But we do pray that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord. And not great and mighty things like is so often purported in charismatic circles. That's not what we're after. We're after the things that are great to you in your sight. Those are the things that we want to see, the mighty things in your sight, not the mighty things in the sight of this world. So we do thank you for this time to meditate upon your word for a few moments. And we just pray that you will encourage our hearts. We pray that you'll bless this work and restore soon, Lord, to where we can get back to seeing all the church family. And in the meantime, just help us to pray one for another. And we ask in these things in our Savior's name. Amen.